It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
You've got questions. We've got answers today on the line of fire. You go, whoa, wait, it's not Friday. It's Wednesday. That's right, but I wanted to spend a little extra time getting into some Q&A, some fascinating subjects that have been coming up through email. So we're adding one extra day this week. You've got questions. We've got answers. Michael Brown, thanks for being with us today. Here's the number to call. If you've never listened to the broadcast, let me tell you how things work. Number is 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. You can email me directly at drbrown, that's Dr. Brown, at askdrbrown.org. So if you've got something you want to ask me that relates on any level to anything remotely related to the show, anything related to the Bible, theology, church, ministry, controversy, question, anything related to the Jewish people, Israel, to moral issues, we've covered a whole lot of things on this broadcast. You've got a question, we'll take some calls as well as answer some emails. I'm coming your way live from Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, a little bit outside of Harrisburg. Flew in last night to some lovely snow. Boy, it was just a nice snowstorm, and the fellow was driving me over to the hotel. I said, if this was Charlotte, nobody would be on the road. The folks up in Pennsylvania a little bit more used to the snow. But we got a lot of interesting things to get into today, and I was talking to my assistant about the emails that come in to the AskDrBrown.org website, and he said that the majority of what comes in are questions that people ask, and there's just a lot of issues out there. I'm teaching at a ministry school here in Pennsylvania, had lunch with some of the students, a number of them older that are coming to the classes now, and people have a lot of questions, a lot of issues. You know, a lot of things we just take for granted. The church in which I was saved was wonderful in terms of spiritual depth, as far as devotion to the Lord, spending hours with the Lord in prayer, loving Jesus, being a witness, being in the Word. But we didn't have a lot of room for theological discussion. We believed certain things. That was right. Others were wrong. Period. And if you came with a question, it would not have been greeted with, well, certain questions would be okay, but if you ask some deeper questions, oh, something's matter with you. Oh, are you right with, are you Orthodox? Are you holding to the right faith? We may not have heard those exact words, but you know, you're in certain church circles. Come on, let's be honest. You read the words, like, wow, that doesn't seem to line up with what I'm hearing preached. Or you know, boy, my best friend, he goes to another church, she goes to another church, and they have a different view on this, but they seem to love the Lord as much as we do. Oh, no, dangerous. Hey, look, if it's within the body, yeah, there's certain things that are definitely dangerous, but if it's within the body, there are differences, let's talk about them. And if people outside the body have different issues, well, let's find out what those issues are and have good, solid answers. So you've got questions, you've got things on your mind, you've been wondering about some controversies, or maybe I'll have time for this. You want to take issue with some of the things that we've taught and shared and talked about on the show here? We'll go for it. All right. Let's see. This goes all the way back to January 14th, and it's from Christopher. I recently heard your debate with Mr. Zarley. Kermit Zarley, in the name of Servetus, came up. Servetus the Evangelical was the name that Kermit Zarley had given himself as he put out a book denying the deity of Jesus. Again, just a reminder, February 8th, we'll continue the debate on the deity of Jesus with Sir Anthony Buzzard. And John Calvin put to death Servetus. So Christopher said, I was under the impression that Servetus did not deny the deity of Christ, but instead was more of a oneness type guy during his time. I call myself a oneness guy because I believe that Yeshua is the essence of who most Christians call the Father, and that the title Son of God represents the divinity of Christ, and that Son of Man is Christ's humanity. To me, this fits in with what you call the triunity of God, and some call the Trinity. The main problem I have with saying Trinity is that, one, it sounds like there's three gods, and two, many Trinitarians have a hierarchical view of God. which separates him into three people instead of manifestations of the one, which relates back to point one. Okay, he goes on with this point. Christopher, there's no question that the Bible emphasizes overwhelmingly that God is one, that we serve one God, not many gods, that God is not localized into 20 different places. You have the God of this area and the God of that area and the God of that area, and there are many different ones. No, there's one God, one true God. That's emphatically taught throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. The question is, what is the nature of this one true God? And I believe, Christopher, as we study the Scriptures, that clearly this one true God is complex in his unity, and it is right to speak of his triunity, not just different manifestations of the same person. I mean, listen to what Jesus says here in John, the 14th chapter. He's speaking of his own life, and then he speaks of the Father, and he speaks of the Spirit. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. I'm going to the Father. He says the Father is greater than I. The Father will send the Spirit. Jesus, and there are many verses to this effect. Jesus then says in John the 17th chapter, I've heard this argued against, but see no solid answer whatsoever. Jesus says this, John 17:5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. This and many other verses point to a distinction in persons between the Father and the Son, as well as the Spirit, and a certain communion between them, and yet one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So, Christopher, I would not agree with oneness doctrine, nor would I characterize Servetus as a oneness person. But the fact is, yes, we must emphasize one God, not three, but let's emphasize it biblically, one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Okay, January 15th, I'm trying to get to some older emails of interest. Natalie asks, what was the view or expectation of the Old Testament people as related to heaven and judgment? Well, Natalie, Paul writes to Timothy and says to him that Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Speaking of that which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Messiah Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the bottom line is this. There was an expectation on some level of life to come, of life beyond the grave, but it was not as clearly laid out in the Old Testament. Yes, there seemed to be an expectation of going into God's presence or some favor beyond the grave, but for the most part, it was more or less of a shadowy thing that was spoken of with the greatest emphasis being life in this world, being right with him. As the Old Testament books go on, we get to the book of Daniel, which is right towards the end of the Old Testament period. It speaks of, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will arise, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and contempt. So as the Old Testament revelation moves on, we get more and more of a glimpse of the world to come, more and more of a glimpse of coming judgment, but not the clearly defined heaven, hell that you have when you get into the New Testament. So things become clearer, life and immortality brought to light through the gospel. Okay, one other question. You know, I don't have this email in front of me, so I cannot address the individual by name, but the email asks, does God predestine, it's on the heels of our Calvinism discussions, does God predestine one person for us? In other words, the one that you're going to marry, the husband, the wife that you're going to marry, has God chosen out one person, or is it one of many potentially? I can't prove this scripturally, but based on God bringing certain people together in the Word and the way he did it, like Isaac and Rebekah, I believe that if we really give our lives to him and ask him to lead us and guide us, we're talking in particular as believers now, that he does have someone planned. I know my own life when I got saved at the age of 16 as a heroin-shooting, LSD-using, rebellious teenage Jewish rock drummer. I began to pray once I was walking with the Lord, God, give me the one you have for me, when you have her for me, and give me patience until you do. And then kind of out of the blue, Nancy's brought into our services. She's 19 years old, hardcore atheist, also Jewish. No way in the world you would have thought she'd be going to this church. The way the whole thing came together was God. God brought us together. We're about to celebrate 34 years of marriage. So I do believe he has a definite plan. If we give ourselves to him, he'll bring that together according to his will. All right, we got a whole lot more to cover. We'll take your calls. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, glad to be with you today. Taking your questions on a wide range of subjects, coming your way live from Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Email me at Dr. Brown, drbrown, at askdrbrown.org. What's on your mind? What are you wondering about? What doctrinal controversies are you in the midst of? What would you like to take issue with that I have talked about on the program? I know we've shifted from the Calvinism debate, which got hundreds of great comments on our website, AskDrBrown.org, and the Line of Fire website there. But if you got some lingering things you want to talk about, I'll still talk about that. All right. Brian writes, January 17th, I don't believe this, but what are your thoughts on tongues as evidence of the Holy Spirit, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 4, that when the Holy Spirit filled the believers at Pentecost, Shavuot, they spoke in other languages. Okay, Brian, I believe that the most common evidence of the baptism of the Spirit on believers in the New Testament, there's obviously the supernatural empowering, and in many cases, I believe it's a pattern, not the only, but a norm, there is a speaking in other tongues, other languages, be it in a known earthly language or be it in a language that's known only to God. Why do I say that? Well, a few reasons. There is something about speaking a new language. When you go to another country, you understand you're in a new country, you get off the plane and everybody's speaking a different language. There's something about that. There's something about God's kingdom coming in power and people beginning to speak a new language as given by the Holy Spirit. So it's significant that Acts, the second chapter, when the Holy Spirit's poured out, they begin to speak other languages here, languages not known to the hearers, but known to many of the listeners, Jews that have come from all over the world. They hear the praises of God in their own language. In the eighth chapter, it speaks of people receiving the Holy Spirit. It doesn't tell us what happened, but Simon, the sorcerer, saw it and realized something happened. So there was something that took place that was something evident on some level. We don't know what it was. Could have been tongues. We don't know what it was. But something happened that was evident. There was a definite sign, okay, something happened. The Holy Spirit has been received. Okay, then we get to Acts, the 10th chapter. So I'm just noticing a pattern here that's of interest. Peter's preaching in the home of Cornelius. Remember this, a Gentile. He's speaking there, and what does it say in verse 44 of Acts 10? While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? How did they know they received the Holy Spirit? Because these Gentile believers began to speak in tongues, speak in new languages. That was a sign that the Holy Spirit had been given. And it was a clear enough sign that these Jewish believers said, whoa, we can't withhold water baptism from them if they've been baptized in the Spirit. And then we have yet another example. In Acts, the 19th chapter, in Ephesus, when Paul lays hands on the believers there, they had only been instructed in John's baptism Paul explains the rest of the way. They're now baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. 19:6, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. So there's a sign, there's evidence, there's an indication. Like I said, it's not the whole thing or the only thing, but it is most commonly associated with the baptism of the Spirit, to the point that Peter and his associates said, hey, if these people are now speaking in new tongues, it must be the Holy Spirit that's been given to them. How can we withhold water baptism from them? Now, I also have some historical evidence, which is, as the Holy Spirit began to be restored in terms of supernatural gifts and power a little over 100 years ago, I was just reading a book on cessationism, a book saying the gifts and power of the Spirit are not for today, and there was an endorsement from a very well-known Christian author and pastor, and he spoke of this notion that the gifts and power of the Spirit are for today as one of the great theological errors of the century. Yikes. I believe I can demonstrate quite easily, quite conclusively, through the Scriptures that the gifts and power of the Spirit are for today, based on the Bible and nothing other than the Bible. As we look historically, though, when the baptism of the Spirit was restored supernaturally, and people began having this powerful experience out of which revival spread and has gone around the world in terms of the gospel being poured out, whether you know it or not, and you may not speak in tongues, you may not believe in that, that's perfectly fine. When folks get on the radio and teach the tongues in Oxford today, they don't call me to talk to me about it first and apologize. So I don't need to clear this with someone else, talk to them to apologize. Oh, brother so-and-so, pastor so-and-so, you're on the radio. You've got your own show. You don't believe in this. Let me clear this with you. No, we each teach and preach as we understand the Scriptures and do our best to honor the Lord, honor one another, but speak the truth. Okay, you may not be aware of this, but there are as many as a half billion believers around the world today that believe in being filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues. The greatest growth of the gospel in world history took place in the 20th century, and it took place largely in Pentecostal, charismatic, Holy Spirit ways. Now, you say, well, that's a sign of the last great apostasy. Careful. These are people coming to know Jesus, following the Lord, repenting of sins, worshiping Him. When the Holy Spirit began to move again in this restoration way, just like Luther in the Reformation restored certain lost truths, and Wesley in the Evangelical Revival in the 1700s restored certain things, that there continues to be restoration of things that are in the Word that people have lost sight of for one reason or another. And in point of fact, when this baptism of the Spirit came again to believers seeking God a little over 100 years ago, it came with speaking in other tongues. So I see it as a normal pattern, as a primary evidence, but I don't go as far as saying it is the only evidence. I believe people are Spirit baptized that don't speak in tongues, but I believe it is the most common manifestation according to the Scripture. A little later this month, I'll be doing a debate on the issue of the gifts of the Spirit, cessationism, have the gifts stopped. I just got a couple books recently on this, just to see some of the main arguments, because I haven't read this in some years, the cessationist position, and was kind of amazed to see one book, a theology professor and a student of the Word, obviously someone who loves Jesus, just explaining systematically why, if we don't have apostles today, then we can't have gifts. And first, I don't see that as an equivalent argument. I think that's, we can easily come against that. But even the question of are there apostles today, small a apostles, that's a whole other subject. But look, James 5, if there are any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the congregation. They will anoint this person with oil. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. If he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. The Lord will raise him up. What's the point? That it should be common to come with serious needs, the elders pray in faith, and the sick are healed. That should be common, according to James. All right, we'll be back, Stirring the Waters. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire podcast. Michael Brown coming your way live from Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, where I'm teaching this week, actually teaching some on healing and then teaching on principles of revival, repentance, holiness, etc. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Email me at Dr. Brown, that's drbrown at askdrbrown.org. Hey, let me put in a plug for our Voice of Revolution online magazine. I was just looking at some of the recent articles. They are rich articles by a wide range of authors. Great, edifying stuff from so many different angles covered. You'll get built up in God. You'll get strengthened. You'll get encouraged. You'll get challenged. You get enlightened. And you get into the discussion there after you read the articles. So go to AskDrBrown.org and click on Voice of Revolution right there on the home page. And send us a line if you'd like to see articles written on certain themes or got questions on things. By all means, write to us. Even the question about apostles, prophets, that kind of thing, we've got articles on there. If you'll search the site, you'll find a lot of great stuff. Oh, by the way, we've finally added a search engine to the Ask Dr. Brown site. We don't have all of our messages transcribed in terms of all of the audio, but all of the everything that's written, all the written articles and chapters, all the Q&A that we have online and to all of our various websites, you can now do searches just on the Ask Dr. Brown homepage. You're looking for a quote, you're looking for some info, go for it. So you got questions today, you got something on your mind. Again, we normally do this at the end of the week, but I wanted to get to some extra questions today. So anything you're wondering about, any theological, biblical controversy, translation issue, church ministry issue, things we've talked about in the past you want to comment on further or ask me questions about, this is a good day to get in, and we'll try to get to some calls along with email questions, 866-34-TRUTH. This email, January 16th, from John. I'm a Native American, and I was saved at the Brownsville Revival. This is wonderful to hear, John. This is a great move of God we got to be part of that went from 1995 up to about 2000. And several million people cumulatively came through the doors there and were dramatically touched. The great themes of repentance, holiness, turned to God, and the Lord moved mightily. So, John, this is great to hear. I'm a Native American, was saved at the Brownsville Revival and heard him, speaking of me, preach and teach many times. At the time, I didn't concern myself with this subject, as I didn't even see it as important. But according to my belief and according to my Bible, it says that we Gentiles, that includes Native Americans, were without hope and without God prior to the life of Christ and his atoning work on Calvary. Now, to me, that means, try as we might, we were lost and without hope and had no relationship with God. A rudimentary knowledge, maybe, but no hope or relationship. Many Native ministers want to rationalize that, even challenge the scriptures and try to interject that we Native Americans were worshiping God. I disagree, and so I've been called all sorts of things. Being that I respect you as a learned man, I was wondering if you could shed some light on the subject. Thank you. You know, John, this is an issue that many of us have. I have this issue as a Jew because generations of my forefathers rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And because of that, I have to wonder what was the state of my grandparents, or great-grandparents, or great-great-grandparents, etc. People in different nations where the gospel goes for the first time. And this is very touching. In fact, it should really cause us to examine what we're doing to get the gospel to the unreached, because I would dare say that for most of us, in terms of our giving, even through our churches, even to missions, probably less than a penny a dollar is actually going to reach people who've never heard the gospel before, and a penny out of a dollar might be a lot. I've heard this from Bible translators and those that have taken the gospel to unreached people, that they finally get the people to understand the gospel. These people come to faith, and then they're able to communicate with them, you know, understand time and how they communicate time and years and things. And the people will say, this is wonderful news. This is wonderful to hear that about God's love and Jesus dying for us. And when did it happen? When did it happen? Thinking it's just a few years back, you know, a few months back maybe. And they said, almost 2,000 years ago. And I've heard this. The people say, what took so long? What took so long to get the message to us, because our ancestors died without hope. Boy, that's very painful to think about, isn't it? So on the one hand, we see masses of humanity, John, cut off from God, without hope. On the other hand, there are always individuals that responded to the light they had, individuals that responded to God's revelation in nature, individuals that responded to God drawing them in different ways. And we therefore don't know about the state of each individual. We also know that God judges based on the light and the knowledge that we have to whom much is given, much is required. But I say this much is wise, John, to not try to paint your ancestors back into worshipers of the one true God, as you say. Maybe there was some light they were seeking after. Maybe there was some truth hidden in these other religions that went back to a memory of the one true God, and God was using that to draw people. I certainly hope that when I stand before God in the world to come, that I'll be surprised to see people there that I don't expect to see there. But it's best that we say, let's look present tense. We can't look back. We don't know about the past. But let's not make all these people into secret believers and try to paint a happier picture. Let's just say there's still 2 billion people around the world who haven't heard the name of Jesus. Isn't that crazy? Can I get my hobby horse here for a second? Isn't that crazy? Almost 2,000 years after Jesus came into the world, and a third of the people in the world don't know who he is, don't recognize his name, don't know the gospel story at all. And some of us have heard it over and over and over and over and over. You know, I'm going to make a confession here. We moved out of one house and been in a little rental in a neighborhood outside of Charlotte for a few years now. And across the street, there are these young guys that hang out. There's a little porch in front of their house, and they're all just sitting there quietly. I don't know what they're doing. They're playing card games, or they're doing something else, or they're high or whatever. And one guy came over there the other day. We just said hi to each other and getting in and out of cars, whatever. Real long-haired guy and some of his friends hanging out. And I thought, I haven't talked to them. They're across the street from me. I got saved as a long-haired hippie. I don't know what's going on in these guys' lives. We've waved, we've said hi, been friendly a little bit. And it normally is just coming in and out. I'll see him for a few seconds. It's not like we've ever interacted. If we interacted, I'd be on it in minutes. I said, I've got to do something. They're across the street. They may never have heard the gospel. When I met Nancy, 19 years old, Jewish background, Jewish family, her mom married several times. She was a hardcore atheist. She said the first time she heard the gospel in her life was when she heard it from us at the church. 19 years old, had never heard it. Whatever she knew about, quote, Christianity, had really nothing to do with the truth. Friends, let's get the message out. I'll be back. Line of Fire broadcast, Michael Brown, coming your way from Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Thanks for joining us today, 866-34-TRUTH. You can email me at Dr. Brown, drbrown, at askdrbrown.org. I'm answering questions today. You've got questions, we've got answers. We normally do it Friday, but probably do it Friday as well. I just wanted to get to some extra Q&A today and respond to many of the questions, comments that come in to the website and various other means. I was looking at an email from one fellow, and yeah, Mark, and began asking me questions and studying the Bible, wants to spread the word about Jesus, which is great, and watched some of my videos with debating rabbis and was amazed to see that many Jews don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. It's interesting, wasn't aware of that. And then goes on with a series of points and explains, you know, George Bush and Okay, Jews, are they not really Jews? Or many of them are Kenites hiding among the Jews, claiming to be Jews, and many Kenite relatives are teaching church, Baptist, Catholic, Jewish, and George Bush Jr. and Larry Silverstein in the 9/11 scam. George Bush and Osama bin Laden have been doing business with each other since 1977. Friends. Don't get caught up in all kinds of weird theories and then try to tie it into the Bible. Hey, have whatever political views you want and all this other stuff. But, okay. Yisrael writes to me, January 18th. I'm in total unity with Dr. Brown. Hey, thanks, man. I appreciate it. Not everybody likes me, you know. By the way, we are doing a video response because of the thousands of views and the hundreds of comments on the segment where I got to interact briefly on the Tyra Banks show about, quote, transgender children. Someone suggested, hey, since you didn't get to say much, you cut off a lot, why don't you just do a video response? I thought, great idea. This might lay out the issues, and if people reject it or accept it, whatever, I can just lay out the issues we were trying to talk about on the air. And I mentioned at the beginning of the video, it's not up yet, we'll let you know when it's up, but I mentioned at the beginning of the video that some people really appreciated what I had to say, and others, these are comments on YouTube, said that I should be beaten, kicked, punched in the face. So they weren't too happy with what I had to say. So, Yisrael, I appreciate you being in total unity with me. I feel and believe every word that proceeds out of his mouth. As a Jew and as an Israeli, I long to hear him speak of the nation of Israel. I'm not sure if this is his calling, but I totally want to share him and his teaching with my fellow Israelis yet feel Dr. Brown is alienated from them. Even though he calls himself a Jew, is there a reason for not embracing the land of Israel, or is it just the lack of personal relation in Yeshua? Hey, Yisrael, I'm not exactly sure why you would feel that way. First, I've been to Israel, of course, to the land a good number of times. I should be back, God willing, once or even twice this year in 2010. And many of my closest friends in the world live in Israel. Some of them moved there years ago. Students from our ministry school that are like sons and daughters to us live in the land. I'm in constant contact with people in the land and trying to educate the church about Israel and God's purposes for Israel. And I've written about this extensively in two books, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, and then What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus, explaining why God gave this land to the Jewish people and why he has restored Jewish people to the land and why it's so important to stand with the people of Israel and the land of Israel as a promised inheritance. So I'm not sure if you wanted me to be speaking more on politically related issues. When things do come up on the show that are relevant, we absolutely do talk about them. So be assured that I don't feel alienated. Be assured that I feel deeply joined with the land. One of my most important apologetics books, we're working hard on getting it out in Hebrew very soon for Jewish people in the land of Israel. And it's so critically important that people in Israel come to know Yeshua, and I carry that burden deeply, especially for young people, for the teens, the young generation, which is so lost there. And Israel, living in Israel, you know well that there's this whole movement that ties in at these big rock festivals, the old rock music of the 60s and 70s in America with Eastern religion and spiritual seeking and a peace movement that very parallel to what happened in America in the 60s. My hope is it'll also turn to a real spiritual harvest and the salvation of many, many Jewish people as God used that move that was so filled with Satan and the flesh and destructive things in the 60s, 70s, God moved in the midst of it and got a great harvest for himself. All right, we'll be back. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. I want to address something here about study of the Word. And people digging and looking for things. Now, look, I've been digging and looking in the Word for decades, and I learned languages to dig deeper and love to get insights from the Scriptures and pour into the Word, just like so many of you do. But I found a trend where people want to find insights where the Bible doesn't really mean what it seems to mean. Or, you know, there's a rebuke. Jesus speaks to some of the congregations in Asia Minor and talks about Satan's so-called deep secrets. Oh, we have now had a hidden thing revealed to us that no one else knows. This secret knowledge, it's what the Gnostics were into. It's part of mysticism, Kabbalah, in different forms, secret knowledge that only the enlightened inner circle have. And a lot of believers get into that. Ooh, we discovered the secret stuff. And they always want to find out things that we just don't know about. Oh, the book of Yashar, and maybe we could find that and what it's really about. And well, if God wanted this part of the Word, He would have preserved it as part of the Word, but He didn't. And isn't that how we think a lot? If it's something in the Bible, it's just mentioned, but it doesn't really exist in its original form. Oh, if we can only find that, we'd have amazing truth. Well, how about the truth that's written on the pages before us? How about the truth that's written in the Word? And Colossians tells us that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, why do I say that? Let's take the word Selah, S-E-L-A-H, spelled in English, or S-E-L-A, Selah. What does it mean? We don't know for sure. Top Hebrew scholars in the world will tell you, we don't know for sure. It could have been a musical annotation. It could have been something about, it could have been a pause. It could have been something in a chant. We don't know for sure. There are different theories. There are four or five theories that are commonly given, but we don't know for sure. And some people come and when I first started studying, I thought, wow, I'll get all the background and find out all the things about what the Bible actually meant. We got to dig. We got to study. We got to pray for insight. We got to use the resources we have with certain things we don't know. So I've got a question. When did this one come in? This is Vinicius, January 19th, and it's a great question. Shalom, hi, Dr. Michael Brown. I know that you're a great Jewish theologian, Christian. I'd like to know, according to who were the Nicolaitans mentioned in the book of Revelation? What were their doctrines? Are there things similar to the Christian world today or in the past and continues until today? All right. Great question, and it's a good question because they're mentioned in the book of Revelation, and Jesus commends the church in Ephesus for hating their doctrine. We don't know. We don't know for sure. Some have related them to a deacon, Nicholas. They apparently taught that it was okay to indulge in sexual immorality, but we simply don't know for sure. Now, someone said, no, but the Greek, if you the break it down into words, it means the triumph of the laity. This is overthrowing the clergy by the laity. No, we don't know who they were for sure. There are different theories, but we don't know, and there's no evidence that this was a movement that was seeking to overthrow the clergy or the triumph of the laity or how turn it around the other way. It's ruling over the laity. These are theories, and especially just based on the Greek, that don't really work. So, great question, but we don't know for sure. And rather than building, I'm not saying this for our questioner, but for others, rather than building this whole teaching on, oh, there's the Nicolaitans, we don't know. Build the teaching on that which is clear in the Word. Give your life to that which is clear in the Word. And the things that are not as clear, hey, if God wants to give us more insight, He'll provide it. But let's major on the majors. I've got a question I want to pose to you to help someone with a financial tithing issue tomorrow. I'm going to get your input on that. A whole lot more to cover. Join us on the website, askdrbrown.org, and you have a blessed day.
This is the Truth Radio Network.